Because of a tech problem, we were not able to access our building this morning, so we moved the worship service to a patio in front of the building near a parking lot. You will hear various background noises during the sermon, but I hope it's clear enough so that you can still enjoy it.
In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, hear the word of the Lord. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you know, some of us teach in a theological seminary, Robbie full-time and I part-time. And seminaries divide up the different departments. And the department in which I usually teach, it's called practical theology or applied theology, which raises the question if all the other departments are impractical theology and inapplicable theology. There's also another problem with my department, which is practical theology, and it's this. Especially now that it's online, it's still theoretical. Even though it's supposed to be practical, it's still theoretical unless there is a component of on-the-job training. For example, Robbie developed a course on evangelism, and I generally teach that course online. Now, if the students were here, I would say, meet me at the Pompano Pier. We're going to go out and talk to people about Jesus. But instead, they watch lectures and read books and then try to practice on their own. On-the-job training is really important, not just for ministry, but for all of life. To learn to do anything, the way to do it is how? By doing it. And so what we have here is a turning point in the gospel. Up until this point, Jesus had been doing all the preaching. Jesus had been doing all the healing. Jesus had been doing all of the casting out of demons. But now we have him calling the 12 together in verse 1, giving them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In other words, to do the same things he had been doing with the same message, which is the message about the reign of God, the rule of God, the kingdom of God, and he gave them demonstrations of the breaking in of the kingdom of God, the power over sickness, and the power over demons, the same things that he had been exhibiting. He also made this on-the-job training an exercise in faith, because he says, oh, I want you to go out on a mission, but don't take anything with you. The clothes you have on your back, that's all you get, go. And then he said, and when you go to the different towns, and you find a house that'll receive you, and you stay there. You don't go from house to house, whatever house it is, you stay there, you accept what they give you, and then you move on to the next town. Now, if there's a town that doesn't receive you, what you're supposed to do, he said, is shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, because they didn't receive the messengers, and thereby they didn't receive the message of the kingdom of God. So he sent them out to do that, and it says that they did it. They departed. We're told in another gospel that they departed and went two by two, so six teams of two each. And it says in verse 6 that they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, everywhere. And so what we have here is this first attempt by the 12 to go out, to preach, and to heal, and to cast out demons, to replicate Jesus' ministry. Now, up to this point, Jesus was in one place, in one time, as a human being, and he could preach only in one place and one time, but now he could preach in six different places at once, or seven if he was also preaching, and so he was multiplying his efforts. And this idea of everywhere, they went out and did this everywhere. Obviously, they didn't do it absolutely everywhere, but it meant all around Galilee. But even so, this word everywhere is a gesture at what was coming. And that is that they would eventually be given the task of taking the gospel where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. And that's still a need for today, because the gospel, tragically, has not yet gotten absolutely everywhere. So there's still a need for people to be sent out. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 10, there's an interlude in verses 7 to 9. We'll come back to that. But in verse 10, we have the remainder of the story of them coming back. And it says, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. Now, back in chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus had called the 12, and it says kind of parenthetically, and he also called them apostles. But up until this point, they weren't yet apostles, because what is an apostle? It comes from the verb to send. And up until this point, there it says that he called them apostles, but they weren't apostles yet up until this point. Now the 12 were really apostles. Now it's interesting, if you look at verse 12, it calls them the 12 again. And then if you look at verse 14, it calls them his disciples. So all followers of Jesus are learners, are disciples, but some followers of Jesus are sent ones, particularly commissioned sent ones. And we still need to have some disciples, at least, who are sent ones, who go out from where they live and take the gospel to where the gospel has not yet gone. What do we call that today?
Missionaries.
We call them missionaries. We still need missionaries. And actually, our little church supports some missionaries. And actually, we sent one of our own out. We took one of our best and brightest, and we sent her to the nations. And so we're in the game here, but there's still many places that don't have missionaries, and they need sent ones. And so we need to always be thinking about how can we get the gospel farther out from where it is now? Whom can we send? How can we help send others? Now, this interlude is about Herod. This is Herod Antipas. There are many Herods. It's hard to keep them all straight. This is Herod Antipas, and it says he was the tetrarch. And he heard about all that was happening, and it says that he was perplexed because people were talking about Jesus. And it's interesting that they were, this interlude is right after the teams went out to evangelize. And so it may be that the word was getting out more and more and more and more because he had sent his disciples out, his sent ones, his apostles, to multiply his efforts. And the word had gotten to Herod, and he was scratching his head and saying, who is this? Who is this? Everybody's talking about him. And there were at least three ideas about who he was, which I want you to notice in each of these ideas, there is a presupposition, and the presupposition is this: God can raise the dead. God can raise the dead. So let's look at these three suppositions. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And so these are Jews, and these are Jews who believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so they're saying, he's similar to John. This is John the Baptist who was raised from the dead. Others were saying, no, actually, it's Elijah. And they're thinking about Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which says that before the day of the Lord, who should appear? Elijah. And so they're saying, this is Elijah. In other words, Elijah risen from the dead. And others were saying in verse 9, rather in verse 8, Others, they weren't so specific. They weren't naming him. They weren't saying John. They weren't saying Elijah. They're saying one of the prophets. One of the prophets is risen from the dead. But all of these presuppose that God is able to do what? Raise the dead. Now, in verse 9, we find out what happened to John. John, Herod says here, John I beheaded, but who is this, about whom I hear such things? And he sought to seek him. So this interlude is very fascinating because it has several functions here. One of the functions is, it tells us what happened to John. Matthew gives a long account about what happened to John. Mark gives a long account about what happened to John. And John doesn't give any account. The Apostle John doesn't give any account about what happened to John the Baptist. But here we just have a one-liner. Herod says, I beheaded John. So now we know what happened to John. Another thing this does is it raises the question of opposition, not only by religious leaders, but also possibly by political leaders. So it plants that hint in our mind that maybe the opposition that's growing among religious leaders would also be among political leaders. The third thing this does is it raises a theological question, and it plants an idea in our mind, the resurrection of the dead. How's this going to play out? Everybody's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Is that going to be an important topic in the rest of this story? And of course, I won't spoil the story, but I think you know how it ends. That indeed, Jesus dies and rises from the dead. Something we'll hear about very clearly next week. And the fourth thing this does is it asks the question. It asks the question, the burning question of the day. And the burning question of the day is this: who is Jesus? And so here's Herod. He's the one who asks the question. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get to Jesus asking the question of his disciples about who they say he is. But this is the burning question of chapter 9 that's asked and it's answered. So that's this interlude that's very, very important in how it functions in this story. And then we have one of the more familiar stories of the gospel. And the reason it's one of the more familiar stories of the gospel is because apart from the resurrection of Jesus, this is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. It's the only one, and that's why everybody knows about this. If you know anything about the Gospels, you know about this story. And so it looks like what Jesus wanted to do was give these weary, sent ones, missionaries, a break. And he goes outside the territory of Herod, interestingly. He goes to a place called Bethsaida, and it looks like he was looking for a break. It looks like maybe to debrief his disciples and ask him how it went, to talk about their experiences. And what happened? The crowds knew where he was going. They followed him. And when he saw them, what did he do? It says he welcomed them. He welcomed them. He was trying to apparently get a break from all the crowds. And he shows up at this remote area. And guess who's there? The crowds are there. When I was a young pastor, I remember either hearing or reading an older pastor talk about those irritating interruptions to ministry that always took place. And he said, you know, early on, I just would get so upset when people would interrupt my ministry until I realized that the interruptions were my ministry. And that's always how we find Jesus. We find that Jesus, whenever there are people there who need him, he doesn't treat them as an irritation. He doesn't treat them as an interruption. He treats them as his ministry. And he taught and he healed as he normally did. And then the 12, it says, the 12 were concerned about the well-being of the crowds. And they went to Jesus in verse 12 and they said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. So it looks like they were near the town of Bethsaida, but they weren't in the town. They were outside it. And so he says, Jesus is getting late. Send them away so they can look for places to stay, places to eat. So that's an important real need, isn't it? And the disciples were expressing their concern for a real need of the people. But what do? They went to Jesus and said, Jesus, solve this problem. They kind of remind me of people, not in this church, but in some churches I've seen, where people say, come to the pastor and they say, Pastor, what this church needs is, and they come up with a real need, a really good idea for ministry. But then they say, okay, Pastor, I've told you what this church needs, so go do it. And they were saying, Jesus, there's a real need here, real need, and you are the one that shows compassion, so show compassion. And then Jesus says, in effect, you've recognized a real need. So you disciples, you sent ones, you take care of this need. You noticed it. You recognize that there's something here that needs to be done. Go do it. And they say, Luke tells us there are about 5,000 people. And they say, we have 5 loaves and we have 2 fish. And it seems a little sarcastic here, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people, which was obviously an impossibility. And then Jesus gave them instructions, have them sit in groups of 50. Interestingly, that's how they would order Israel sometimes, in groups of 50. Also here we find them, does this ring a bell? In the wilderness, needing food and shelter. Have you ever heard of that in the history of the people of God? After they came out of the Exodus, the people were in the wilderness, and what were the things they needed? They needed shelter, they needed food. And so here we have that reminder. It also reminds us of Jesus. When he was in the wilderness, what was he lacking? He was lacking food and shelter. And so now we have that situation again. The people of God in a desolate place, without food, without shelter, who's going to provide for them? And so Jesus says, have them sit down in 50s. They did so. Took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them. And then notice what he did. He broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples. Jesus didn't start distributing them to the crowd. Jesus gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And it says they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So what did he do? He's doing the on-the-job training again. They said, we see a need here, Jesus. Take care of this need. And he says, no, I want you to take care of this need. Now, obviously, Jesus did the miracle that enabled them to do it. But then he said, here, you take it. You give it to the people who have need. So we have 2 types of on-the-job training. We have on-the-job training in preaching. And we have on-the-job training in showing compassion to others. Now, this miracle, as I said, it shows up in all 4 Gospels. And what does it do? It has a number of functions. But it begins to answer the question that Herod had asked. What was the question? Who is this? Who is this? Well, this miracle begins to answer that question. He's the one who provides food for God's people in the wilderness. He's the one who has control over nature. He is the one who shows compassion to God's people. And also, he trains his people how to have compassion for other people. Now, what we have here, we could say, is a good summary of Christian ministry, right? There's ministry of the word, and there's ministry of deed. There's ministry of preaching, and there's ministry of compassion. And in these verses, we have Jesus training the 12, training the disciples, whom he turned into sent ones, into apostles, how to do the preaching of the word, and how to show compassion on the sick, on those who are oppressed by the devil, and on those who have physical needs. Now, how are we going to learn to do these same 2 things? Most Christians have an idea, a sense that we should be telling other people about Jesus. But most Christians feel like we're not very good at doing it. And if you ask me, how do you learn to do it? I have some good recommendations of books you could read. One book in particular helped me as I got back to the United States and kind of how to navigate sharing the gospel in this context. There's some good evangelists. We have some really good evangelists in our church. And so you could just kind of follow them around, shadow them, and see how they do it. But the bottom line is, the only way to learn how to do it is by doing it. So you see somebody who doesn't know the gospel, there's an opportunity to learn how to share the gospel, to try to do it. Now, showing compassion probably doesn't take as much skill as evangelizing, but it may take more heart. Because showing compassion is a very difficult thing to do when the needs can be overwhelming. When it looks like you have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there are 5,000 people who need to eat. Showing compassion can be a very, very weighty thing to do. And once again, how do you learn to do it? How do you learn to show compassion? Well, there are probably some good books about showing compassion, but the best way to learn how to show compassion is this. When you see somebody in need, try to help. And that's where you really get the on-the-job training. Many of you have flown in and out of the Fort Lauderdale Airport. I don't know if this is in all airports or just, I've noticed it in the Fort Lauderdale Airport. And they're trying to sensitize you to possible dangers in the airport. And they say, if you see something, what? Say something. If you see something, say something. Report suspicious activity. And as I've been in the airport and I've been thinking about that, if you see something, say something, that's really catchy. That's it, really memorable. I remembered it, right? And I just would like to change one word there. And if we change one word, I think it'll become a good call to action for us and a good plan of action for us. If you see something, that is, if you see somebody who needs to know about Jesus, you see somebody who's in need, you see somebody who's sick, you see somebody who's oppressed by the devil, whatever it might be, if you see something, do something. Do something. That is your call to action, and that's the way you really learn how to get into the game, how you learn to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and how you learn to show compassion. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Jesus, who prepared the way for his absence by sending out those who would preach the gospel everywhere. And we thank you that amazingly the gospel has gotten even to us. And we pray, oh God, that it would not stop with us, but that it would use us, send us to those around us, that you would use us to send some of our own to remote places so that the gospel truly would be preached everywhere. And we pray, oh God, that as we see the many, many needs around us, that you would give us the heart of Jesus and not see people as interruptions or irritations, but rather as our ministry, and that you would teach us also to show compassion. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, obviously, we don't have the opportunity to have the Lord's Supper here today, and so I invite you to stand and hear one more good word from God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Steve, give us the note.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We could join together for worship today. You all are the best. It is so great to be able to worship together today in this improvised way in this beautiful spot. So go greet one another. I don't know if we have any snacks that people brought in their bags or not, but greet one another and go in peace and go on your way rejoicing.